Our Bible reading this evening comes from Hebrews 12, starting from chapter 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and a burning that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice, speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word will be spoken to them, but because they could bear what was commanded, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them of the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Awesome. Thank you, Doug, for that reading. Well, I want you to imagine that you have reached the end of a really long race. You've made it right towards the finish line. You've expended absolutely all of your energy, and you just have a couple of final steps left to go until you're there. You can hear the crowd cheering you on in the distance, and you just put in your final burst of energy for this final push. And so with the last couple of steps, you reach across the finish line and you've made it. You have won first place in this race. And so it's an incredible feeling. But then you hear this announcement over the loudspeaker, and they're saying that the award ceremony isn't going to be held for another several years into the future, which is quite bizarre. And so it's a bit of an anticlimactic way to finish your victory, because you don't get to receive your trophy and you don't get to experience this great celebration of all that you have achieved. I know a few of us have experienced something similar over the last couple of years, because we might have had graduation events being cancelled, and we know that we have achieved what we set out to do. We know that we've graduated from our schooling or from a course or whatever else it may have been, but we haven't been able to experience this final celebratory event, our prize. And as we come to this final installment in the book of Hebrews tonight, we get a bit of a similar sense going on. We've heard over the past several weeks about how Jesus is our ultimate hope. He is our ultimate messenger, our ultimate priest, our ultimate sacrifice, and we've been encouraged to muster up all of our endurance to finish the race of faith that's ahead of us. But tonight, as we start to look into this next piece, the ultimate city, it leaves us in a bit of a strange place, because this ultimate city is something that is awaiting us. It's a promise that is made to us now through our faith in Jesus, but we won't get to receive it just yet. So this passage begins with two images, as we heard with what Doug read out. This first image is this really daunting, scary place. It's full of darkness and gloom, and there's fire. It's almost a bit of like what you think of with Mount Doom in The Lord of the Rings, right? This really terrifying, intense place is occurring here on this mountain. And this place is actually representing Mount Sinai in the Bible, which is characteristic of how the people of the Old Testament experienced God. And this was all about separation. They couldn't come close to God when they were experiencing him in this way in the Old Testament. There was this huge barrier between God and the people, and they couldn't come near to him because of his holiness and their unworthiness. And so it's this really intense image of separation and fear and judgment from God. So this terrifying picture stands in stark contrast to what we see in this other image of Mount Sinai. And this is the place that the heroes of faith were looking forward to that we saw last week. This place is the place of joy and celebration, this heavenly gathering that's totally eclipsing everything negative about the former way of things on Mount Sinai. This is a gathering of thousands of angels joining in a heavenly festival, and there's Jesus right there in the center, and all of his followers are there with him celebrating. It's described as the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, so it's these really deep, rich images that all convey this sense that this is God's dwelling place. His divine presence is flooding over this whole space, and the people are able to come near to him and experience him. There's this closeness that they're able to experience. We might just watch over, that's fine. Go. So overall, we get this sense that this is like a grand all-time party with every celebrity in the world in attendance. It's like, imagine the Met Gala Ball, which is this prestigious event full of all the biggest celebrities in the world gathering together for a lavish, extravagant celebration. But this gathering in Hebrews is kind of like that, but on heavenly steroids, right? And there's no extreme displays of fashion occurring here. This event isn't an exclusive one, it's one that we're able to come to because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And it's, yeah, something that is this joyous celebration, brimming with everything that is totally perfect, and there's not a single speck of darkness like there was in the former way of things. And so these two mountains are being used by the author of Hebrews as a way to describe our relationship with God. Because we can either come before him experiencing his judgment, which is quite a scary thing that none of us want to really experience at all, do we? So we can either experience him in judgment and fear and separation, or we can come before God with complete joy and celebration because of Jesus. We don't have to have any fear or sense of dread before God because of this. And so our faith should be this experience of genuine communion with God in his personal presence. But this description of this incredible city that's awaiting us doesn't really make sense right now, does it? Because we don't currently fully experience this reality. I mean, as we sit here tonight, I don't see swarms of angels physically gathering with us and all of God's people gathering in this building too. It's just us physically here right now. We obviously still live as part of this physical world. We haven't yet received the award. So it's important to note that this section of the Bible starts with this sentence that says, you have come to Mount Zion. Now this word, you have come, it doesn't mean that we have already arrived or that we are already there, because we physically aren't. We know that we are still here on earth. But what you have come means is more like you have approached, you have drawn near to this place. It's speaking of this inclination, this future orientation towards something that is to come. Because we become citizens of this heavenly city the moment that we put our faith in Jesus. But it's like there's, imagine a long pathway from now until we get to the city. And as soon as we put our faith in Christ, we start walking along that pathway towards this city. Kind of like a stairway to heaven sort of vibe. And so as we're traveling towards this future reality with God, we're drawing near to the city. We kind of can get glimpses of it along the way, and we're walking along the way to this ultimate place. And at the same time, as we are traveling along this road to the future reality, we are able to experience God to some degree in this present day, right? We have access to him right now through Jesus. And so it's like we might experience these small flickers of this reality breaking through to our current day. Kind of like small flickers of light that crack through pierce through the cracks of blinds against a window. We get small little tastes of this heavenly reality, which is amazing. So perhaps we might feel God being really close to us as we come before him in prayer, which is this deep heavenly conversation we can have with him. or we might get taste of this heavenly gathering when we worship together, and it's almost like we can hear the angels singing along with us in a beautiful heavenly chorus. We can get these small glimpses of this heavenly reality breaking through to our current day, but we haven't stepped into the city itself just yet. So although we're not currently fully immersed in this reality and it's not palpable to all of our senses, we do get glimpses of it flickering through, because we exist partly in this unseen realm on the pathway towards the ultimate city. Our feet are walking on the path, and we have access to this heavenly reality that's breaking through in part in our current day. But just after the author describes this incredible future awaiting us, we come to this section that seems kind of grim. And the author starts talking about how God is going to shake the earth in judgment at the end of history as we know it. And this is what it says: "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain." And so this is referring to the point at the end of the world as we know it, when everything that's a part of this current world and has served its finite purpose will be removed. And the only thing that will remain is God and his kingdom, and those who don't believe in him will receive judgment for that. And here we get a hint of the author's huge pastoral concern for the people that they were writing to. Some of the members were at risk of falling away. They were losing some perseverance that they started off with originally in their faith, and they were sort of regressing from their previous bold commitment that they had previously made. They were in danger of drifting off course. And so the focus of the writer speaking to us about this future event wasn't primarily to explain to us exactly how this crazy end of the world thing is going to turn out, because we don't exactly know what that was going to look like. But the main thing is that he wants us to know about the future of this community and his heart behind this, because this group of believers would one day stand before the threat of God's divine judgment in this cosmically shaking event. But he wanted them to hold on to the fact that they have this incredible promise from God, this promise of divine unshakability. And this is something that we also have as well, because it says in the following verse, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." It cannot be shaken. God's kingdom is this solid, unmoving foundation that we can hold on to, and it's the only thing that will eternally remain. So we don't need to fear getting caught up in judgment. We can hold on to this secure foundation which will remain in the face of our shaking world. Similarly to how we can get glimpses of the future heavenly reality flickering through to our present day, we can kind of sense some of this shaking also happening in our world currently. I mean, we sense all kinds of struggles and instability in the world around us at this time. Maybe in our personal lives or in our communities, there are all kinds of heartbreak. And in our world at large, we know there's so many struggles and injustices that are occurring. So we feel these kind of tremors and this shaking occurring at all kinds of levels in our current day. And with all of this pain and disorder that's going on, it can be totally overwhelming for us, right? And I think there's this struggle between the shaking of the world and the stability of God and his kingdom. Because it's so easy for us to get swept up in the tremors of the movement that's happening and all the struggles that are going on in the world around us, that we can lose sight of God's unshakable kingdom. But I think what the author wants us to know is that if we truly grasp this biblical vision that God's kingdom is currently breaking into our world and one day we will be fully immersed in it, he wants us to hold on to this and be the thing that ultimately is guiding us. Because if we do this, it's like we're called to put on glasses that change our perception of the world around us, that allow us to see things from eternity's perspective. And so rather than just seeing all the movement and turmoil that's occurring on the surface in our worldly situations, we can detect through this lens of eternity that God's stable, unshakable presence is there in the midst of all of it. This stable presence, you know, kind of like how the seabed of the ocean exists as this firm, unmoving foundation underneath the turmoil of all the waves that are occurring on the surface of the waters. God's kingdom is this stable, unmoving foundation for our lives as well. Because if we have this perspective, it changes everything, right? I mean, even some of our present struggles will seem to diminish when we have eyes that see through the lens of God's eternal kingdom. And so this is what Hebrews is doing. It's challenging us to live in light of this ultimate heavenly reality of God's unmoving kingdom. Now, the ancient city of Rome, for those of you who are historians might know, it was called the Eternal City because people at the time were genuinely convinced that this place would go on forever. Because Rome was a very powerful place. It conquered so many other empires, and ancient Rome was expanding all across the world, from Europe down to Asia and into Africa. Rome had so much power, and they believed that no matter how many other empires rose or fell, that Rome would remain, and nothing could defeat it. And so many citizens genuinely believed that Rome would withstand the test of time. And it's likely that the audience of the Hebrews were also located in this city of Rome, in this powerful place that was perceived as being somewhat eternal and untouchable and unshakable. And so it's interesting to see that as we jump into chapter 13, halfway through, the author says this: "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Here we do not have an enduring city, we are looking for the city that is to come." He's making it super clear that their physical earthly reality is not the ultimate final place. He says instead they are to look towards something that's ahead of them, that's beyond the physical realm. And this word is kind of conveying the sense of having a strong desire for, to intensely search for something, to crave something. We're meant to strongly desire and crave God's eternal city. But I mean, how often do we subconsciously live like these ancient Roman people often did, where we think that our current life is the sort of ultimate final one? I mean, we make most of our decisions in light of our physical existence, don't we? Our lives often revolve around working in order to build up our own property and possessions that will then enable us to find this security and stability in our physical lives here. And don't hear me wrong, of course we need places to live. So I'm not saying to completely abandon that entire way of thinking. But how often do we kind of elevate that to be the end goal, even if we're not intentionally doing so? And so what the author is doing is he's trying to encourage us to not elevate our existence in the physical, earthly sense to be the final thing that we're just ultimately living for. Instead, what we're challenged to do in this next section is to go out to Jesus. Verses 11 to 13 explain about Jesus' sacrifice, which we've heard about in previous weeks, how Jesus suffered outside the city gate and he made people holy through his own blood. And then it says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." We're urged to go to Jesus, who is on the outside of things. This doesn't mean we have to move outside of the city of Sydney or something to a different physical location, but it means we're to go into this new spiritual reality that has implications often socially for us. Believers are to go out of the world's way of doing things and enter into a new way. Like for the Hebrews, it meant that for them, they had to reject some traditions from Judaism that were kind of holding them back from their faith. And some of the worldly currents of their day, they also would have had to reject to stay true to their new faith in Christ. And they would have experienced some degree of disgrace because of this, just like what Jesus had to experience in his rejection by so many when he was here on earth. And for us, we might experience some degree of this disgrace today, from society at large, from friends or family, as we might have to make some decisions in this new reality that we enter through Christ that kind of goes against some worldly, earthly currents. This is where our faith starts to become really genuine and visible, right? Because life in the kingdom might lead us to step outside something of the general currents of our day, or to do something that's out of line of some worldly standards and thinking and practices. Like maybe we might feel like we have to go against a trend in our friendship group because whatever the culture is there, it's really not healthy for us and our faith and what we believe in. Or perhaps we might feel convicted to take a different trajectory in our career paths or something because we feel God's calling and it's against the general assumed trends that would normally occur in this general trend of progress that many of us kind of naturally go towards. So this passage is urging us to value something above our physical existence. Like Jesus, our true home isn't in this earthly place. Like him, we must go outside and bear disgrace and rejection that this might result in. So what exactly does it look like for us to live in light of this ultimate city to come, this alternate and unseen and kind of strange seeming place? Well, the following verses capture the overall essence of the idea for us. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." This is a call to works and worship in light of our unshakable future with God. And so the rest of this chapter unpacks a lot of practical guidelines for how we can do this in our lives, how we might worship God and also live out our faith through doing good works to other people. And so verses 1 to 6 talk about several things that involve our ordinary day-to-day lives, how we can be a witness for Christ in those areas. And then some later verses talk about the church and what life in the church should be like and how we should approach our leaders. And so overall, this final chapter of Hebrews is giving us this sense that in light of the unshakable kingdom to come, while we're still on earth, it means that we should kind of have this integration throughout our whole lives of every element of our life being influenced by our faith and this future with God. There should be no separation between our faith and our daily lives, because I think this is a pretty dangerous dynamic that a lot of us don't really even realize, this sort of unconscious separation of our life between everything that we do for church-related stuff and the whole rest of our lives. I mean, how often do we treat these as separate categories of the sacred side of things that revolve around church and God, and then our everyday home and work and school lives? How often do we sort of check in and out of our faith when we might come here to gather on Sundays or at other points in our weeks, and then we sort of just go on with the rest of our lives as if that's not influencing anything else? There should be an overlap, though, between these two things, of the secular stuff that's just relating to our daily life and then the sacred side of things relating to God and our worship of him. Dallas Willard was a famous Christian philosopher and writer who explained this concept like this. "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence." Into every corner of human existence. That's a big call, isn't it? Because it's through living for God in the ordinary moments of lives that his kingdom slowly starts to break into our current reality. As we heard earlier in our worship from Mel, like the kingdom of God, that's what we're called to pray, that God's kingdom would come. So we're invited to partner with God in his mission of bringing the kingdom and to help others experience this coming reality to come. We're called to show glimpses of this ultimate city that's currently breaking through to us, to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence. We're to invest our lives into doing things that have more than just a physical side to them, but that have some eternal value and actual significance in people's lives. Because without this integration of our church life and everything else, the Christian religion just becomes this really bland, institutionalized thing that has no significance to everyday life. But it's meant to be this vibrant and wholesome and authentic faith that does influence every component of our souls and our lives. And so Hebrews 13 closes with some practical examples of how we can do this. It says that we do this as we keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, as we remember those in prison as if we ourselves were with them in prison, and as we remember those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. Or another thing is, it says we should keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have. I read a story recently about a guy called Nick who was just an average American Christian just going about his daily life on the normal pattern of doing things. But a few years ago, Nick entered a community of believers who were really passionate about being a part of God's mission and doing work for his kingdom here on earth. And up until this point, Nick had just followed the general assumed path of gaining stability in his career and his financial situation. And that's the path that he was on. But as he became more and more involved in seeing what God was doing, he realized that he'd ended up reducing his faith to something that just sort of functioned on the sidelines of his life and didn't have any other further influence in what he did. He'd ended up reducing his faith to something that fit in with his goals of success and other sort of stabilities. And so in time, he discovered that God has actually been stirring something in his heart. He'd given him a huge heart for issues of justice and building genuine community with other people. And he started to become captivated, not by how much money and power he could accumulate, but by this sort of stirring in his heart to step into something that God was creating him to do in the future. And so Nick was skilled in the area of construction. That's what his employment revolved around. And he heard about this opportunity overseas in South Africa. And he took a pretty radical step and he decided to jump on board with what was happening. So he flew all the way around the world from America over to South Africa and entered a totally new path for his life. In South Africa, he was using his gifts in construction to help build up some townships that had been really suffering in South Africa. Under the wake of the terrible apartheid that happened several years back. These towns were still suffering, they were still broken. And so Nick started using his physical skills of construction, building, to restore some of these places for these local communities and brought so much life back to them through this act. And while he was there, he was even involved in cultivating more communities of believers who would also kind of step into this sense of God's mission and using their whole lives for him. So Nick exchanged the typical American dream, or I guess Australian dream is basically the same thing, for God's dream by participating deeply in work for God's kingdom. I love this story. It's a really incredible picture of someone who was willing to boldly step out in their faith, to go against the worldly kind of assumed patterns and currents, and to step outside of that and do something that was on God's heart for him. He had eyes to see something that was occurring in God's kingdom here on earth to this current day. And for us too, we can participate in similar ways in our own context. We don't have to leave our country or even our suburb to do so. But as we dine at our kitchen tables with our families, or as we sit in our offices with other people around us, or while we interact with our peers in the classroom and we play on sports field with other people, in these everyday settings, we can have opportunities to bring God worship and to do good works to others that show glimpses of this coming kingdom of God. So we look forward to this ultimate, unshakable city to come, but we also live in light of this reality that's breaking into our current day right now. So as the band comes up now, this might feel like a really overwhelming task. I feel like I've just dumped a bit of a big load on you all here tonight. To exist in this kind of current reality in our physical world, while we are simultaneously a citizen of heaven and we're called to partner with God doing stuff right now, it's this crazy reality that we exist in all these different levels. But this is a huge call, And it's not something that I'm in any way perfect at, but I think it's something that God has created us to do, to partner with Him here on earth, to be vessels for Him, to bring His kingdom while we await our future heavenly home. And thankfully, we have this beautiful ending to the passage that really encourages us towards this. The author of Hebrews closes with a rich prayer for us to go about this in our daily lives. This is what he says as we close. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is the one who will empower and equip us to do all of this, to do everything that we need to walk out this journey towards our heavenly future home, while we are his vessels right now to bring glimpses of the kingdom to the world around us. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that you've made a way for us to come before you, to intimately know you and to be in awe and joy and celebration of who you are, God. That you've prepared this incredible future for us, for eternity, that we can't even fully comprehend, Lord, but we are so eager for that reality to happen in the future, God. But as we exist in this current space now, in this world that has so many struggles on various levels, and that each one of us feel the weight of in different shapes and forms at the moment, God, I pray that you would break into each person's situation here tonight, that they would feel your presence there with you, Lord, that your reality of heaven would break through where it needs to, Lord, and that you would give us a desire and a motivation to participate with what you are doing, to be involved as vessels to bring the light of your kingdom reality into this current place, Lord. God, would you equip us and empower us with whatever we need, whether it be strength or encouragement or whatever else, Lord, that we may be truly used by you as we await this incredible future that you've prepared for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.